and learning to wait on God and the things of God. In Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and I think we could do this in two different teachings, but the second teachings will come the next time, not the next time we meet, but it's going to come for chapter 26 with wait again in. But waiting on the Lord, having to wait for God, it's not procrastinating. You know what procrastinating is? A lot of people say, well, they're just waiting. Well, it's not sitting idly by not doing anything. I was going to be running a little bit behind today, so I call y'all and try to notify y'all that you may have to wait a few minutes because I was going to be running a little bit late. We'll probably be discussing or worrying, you know, or working something out or talking or doing something else, but I was coming. Same thing happened with Samuel and Saul, and he told Saul to wait that he would come and offer up an offering for him before that they go into battle as the priest, but Saul didn't wait. Saul did something that he shouldn't have done. He offered up the sacrifice himself, which was for Samuel to do. He wasn't authorized to do that. So while waiting on God, we're to be busy. We're not to be idle as such. But waiting on God, we necessarily must be doing the right things, things that we are authorized to do, things that we should do. And the Word of God tells us what to do and not to be idle. And as we get older, a lot of us may be given to prayer, a whole lot of praying. And that's what a lot of older churches or established churches are strong. The older people, a lot of them got physically unable and they don't do much at the church, or they're not in different services or working the way they used to be when they were out in society. So a lot of their time is spent at home or whatever. Something else may be preventing them from doing other type work. But that doesn't stop them from coming to the house of God, either from praying from home. We look at Anna. She was some 80-some years old, 100, so probably was 100-some. But she was had given her life to prayer. And that's something that's strong, and that's one of the strong things in God's eyesight, and it's necessary. But we need to be busy. But she was busy waiting on the Lord in prayer. She was always at the temple, and after she got a chance to see God, but through his promise and through his word, she was waiting. Now, she could have gotten married again or did something else or whatever, but it might have taken her away from her dedication to the Lord. So waiting requires perseverance. That's one thing waiting requires, is endurance and perseverance, because waiting on something, and if you don't have the right expectation or hope, you can kind of get sidetracked or drift away, and that's what the Hebrew church was doing. They were drifting away from their moorings, and a lot of people in the Thessalonian church, they had become idle. A lot of them had quit their jobs and waiting on the Lord's returning. That's not, Paul wrote a letter telling them that wasn't the right thing to do and that wasn't smart. They got the wrong teaching or the wrong inclination, because Jesus wasn't about to come. So you didn't quit your job. And a lot of people that want to be idle or slothful, you can find excuses or whatever, but waiting on the Lord is not necessarily sitting still and being idle. It requires steadfastness also. Immovable in the belief or faith that you're in, because a lot of time God doesn't work on your schedule, on your time or whatever. So that's not for you to leave the church you're in or leave the place or leave what God had told you to do and say, well, this just not working or whatever. A lot of people go to certain churches where it's just not working for me, that church. I got to find another church or whatever. So waiting requires knowing and getting to know God, because that's who renew your strength. That's who give you the strength. Abraham had to wait some 25 years before the promised child Isaac. With all that time in waiting, he was getting to know God better. He was doing the work of God. His faith in God was ever increasing. Waiting also requires the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's one of the most important things there about waiting. Waiting is exemplified, and waiting is strengthened or reinforced through in spiritual people by God giving them the fruit of the Spirit of patience. Now, patience is something that sometimes requires working on. That's why it requires perseverance. It requires long-suffering. Long-suffering contains social virtues relating to our thoughts and actions toward fellow man and our attitudes during trial. It also, what falls in that category is forbearance also. So sometimes it takes long-suffering to put up with your relatives. It takes long suffering to put up with people on a job. And I was thinking, you remember I told you, I almost got irritated with my son. Some people are easily irritated. Well, I said, well, that shouldn't get me irritated or whatever. God has an answer right there. As I was praying to the Lord on the way to where I was going to help my son-in-law or whatever, and I prayed God would help me to do the job speedily, that I would be able to complete the job with my fingers and hands the way they are and to have the proper tools to do the job. So I was busy doing something, but in the process my son-in-law was waiting on me or whatever, I had completed my preparatory stuff for tonight's lesson, and I was moving some of my office to the next room, moving my office away from Sister Jackson's office. But I wasn't not doing anything waiting. When people call me and say, well, Pastor, what you doing? Brother Jackson, what you doing? What you doing? Call my brothers, anybody call. Don't call me with that, because I'm always doing something. I'm never just idle. I may be reading a book or something. Tell me what you want or whatever. Let me know what's going on or whatever. And so patience, being patient with people, we just can't get irritated with people. We have to show patience with people, because some people get so frustrated with so fast or whatever. Like I was telling you with my son, I just said, well, okay, that's okay. I can handle it. I'll do it or whatever. But I didn't just get irate and holler at him and tell him these things or whatever, even though there was a lot of other things involved that I could have told him, a older me, at least let's say a younger me, would have told him. But see, patience is a virtue, and that's meaning waiting till you come into a spot that God puts you to where you're not easily irritated. Someone that don't know how to wait, don't have patience, and hadn't developed long suffering, a lot of times God sends situations towards you. They'll send that person that gets really on your nerves, and you want to kick them out. You want to do this, and you want to do that. But even it may be benefiting them, and you upset because look like they're taking advantage of it. But God may be working on you. God may be working on you. In the long run, that person was given opportunity, a chance through you forbearing. In other words, you putting up with them. You going along with it. You wasn't happy about it. But then you praying and talking to God, and God's completing long suffering in you, because you could go in there and just tell them, look, you get out of here, or you don't ever say anything to me, or you do this or do that. But by waiting to be perfected in the Lord, by allowing the Lord to work in your life, situations and circumstances don't cause you to be angry and sin or whatever. You learn to suffer long. You waiting on the Lord, and He puts long suffering of something in your life, in a situation you really want to get out of. I would much be happy if I could get rid of this weight around my neck, if I could get rid of this problem, if I could get another job, if I could do this, I could... Well, maybe God has put you in that situation and allowed that situation to come about to teach you long-suffering. Mm-hmm. To teach you, wait till I make a move. See, because when he made the promises to Abraham, well, when he said that his people would be in bondage for some 400 years before he brought them back to Canaan land, that was a long time to wait. And during that time, they lost their religion. They lost the belief in God in Israel. I mean, in Egypt. They had stopped practicing the Sabbath. They had stopped practicing the things that they had learned or what God's teachers had told them, even though the law hadn't been given, but they knew of, how can I say this? They knew of God. Because the reason I say that, they knew of God, I think Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and we see that Job knew of God. God tells us all men knew of him. Cain and Abel, they didn't have an excuse. The grace of God had appeared to all men. Maybe Cain was tired of putting up with Abel. Maybe Abel was tired of Cain. But notice that Abel did still go in the field with him and Cain slew him or whatever. But he says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are your brother's keeper. You are. That's what happened to the wasteful of the prodigal son. He became his brother's keeper, right? Because all he had belonged to him. All the father had belonged to him because the young son, the wasteful son, had wasted everything. He had sold his and gotten rid of his inheritance because the father had liquidated his assets and gave the younger son what he had coming. So now the rest of his life, and that's why the father was saying, this is your brother that was lost. And he's home. He's back again. You should rejoice in that you're able to take care of your brother. He could be a pest. He may go back to doing this and doing that. And he don't have any money or whatever. He's going to be working for you. But now you're over your brother. Wasn't Joseph over his brothers? So, but if God had put him in that position or that place, so he had to suffer for their faults. They was lying, and then came to Joseph. You know, Daddy said, don't you deal with us hard for what happened to you or whatever. But Joseph said, you know, he was sorry they thought that way because being a person of God, I have to show the characteristics of God. And Jesus was patient, and he's been patient with us, and he continues to be patient with us. Mm-hmm. If each and every time we fail or not meet up to his expectations or what he just get irate or whatever? So if your brother keeps sinning against you, Peter, if he sinned against you 70 times 7, aren't you to forgive him? Amen. So that's what things happen. And what does persecution produce then? I tell you, you have to be able to persevere. And in persecution, sometimes persecution brings about being revengeful or reviling or striking back. Well, the issue revolves around the answer to the question, what did Christ's patient suffering produce? What did his patient suffering produce? Because he endured the cross, right? He endured it patiently. He didn't get rattled at the people that hung him on the cross. He wasn't irate with the sinner next to him. He, as a matter of fact, he told one that this day you'll be in paradise with me. So he says, does it not follow that if Christ's life produced good things because he lived this way, our lives will too? If we could suffer through people calling us names or thinking they outsmarting us or always trying to beat us or do this or whatever, that's a form of persecution or usury of suffering long or going through different things. Is that producing something in us?
Yeah.
He's not going to lay anything more on you than you can bear. So one of the perfect examples, well, not a perfect example, because he was complaining and murmuring and going on. But Job was a patient man, even though his friends got him rattled up. But it was God testing the patience, and But Job responded in some ways that we could learn from. That we're not to accuse God and say, well, why this happened to me? Why didn't somebody else do this? Or why can't somebody else take care of this? No, the problems at your door, God must think you can handle. You have to joy. That's where your strength comes from. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So you should rejoice. In other words, I'm glad I can help you. I didn't say, well, look, I can't help you. I got Bible study. I got a lot of things going on or whatever. I'm glad I'll be able to help you. What I was doing is not that important. It could wait. I can do that, finish that tomorrow or some other time. I'm glad to get you and help you out or whatever. Now you're able to go pick up my granddaughter. You're able to ride my grandkids and things. So we can't just be thinking about ourselves, what an inconvenience, or how much we will suffer for it, or whatever, or what setback it is to us. Did not Christ finish what God gave him to do and glorify God in the way that he did it? I was cheerful in doing these things. I was trying to get, sometimes I try to get other people involved in helping one another, helping other people, because that's a reward in helping people. When you get to the point where people call you or whatever, ask you to help them out or whatever, God is sending, making you a channel where this flow through you. Where people, and he, that's what Jesus Christ did to come, to serve, to do good. So some of the things you have to do, be put on the back burner or waiting or whatever. But you learn that I did it joyfully and cheerfully. I picked up the part on the way out there. I got a serpentine belt. I stopped at O'Reilly or whatever. And I made him feel we are to be hospitable. Whatever we're going through, we shouldn't be rushed in a situation. Because God had given us the time and the joy. These are fruits that he's developing in us. Does God ever counsel or command anything that he does not show love and produce good? Does he? No, that's why I said, if he commands us to rejoice, we should find rejoicing in that some way that there's going to be strength and empowerment in whatever he commands us to do. We may not understand it and see it because he's an infinite God. He's an omniscient God. So with all his knowledge and everything, like I was saying, that it had some other variables in the mix, the reason I was asking my son for this. Because that's how, you know, a preacher does with the deacons. They're his legs and arms or whatever. But man, I get a blessing out of it, but everybody else get a blessing out of it. Well, deacon, he'll walk you home. He'll let me help you here, this and that. That's my feet, hands, and arms. I want the whole church to be to where they're assimilating what I'm doing and I'm assimilating what Christ is doing. Y'all following me as I follow Christ. We're put here to help one another to do good and to be patient in well-doing. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist writes in Psalm 34:19. Peter supplies a partial answer to this, as does Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. The psalmist Peter and Paul are saying that persecution is a common lot and a calling of all who strive to serve Christ faithfully. Now, it may come in the form of friends, as I said, people on the job, neighbors, relatives, people at church, politicians, or anyone may bring in these things, but we should be waiting on the Lord in such a way that when we are in these situations lockstep with these people, that one day God will deliver you from that situation. Right? That's your expectation, that God's going to put you in a better place, and there is hope in the Lord. That's where your hope is at. Your hope should be in Jesus, and that what you're doing, that what, as Job says, just hide him in the grave and he'll wait, because one day he'll know, he'll see his Savior's face. So if I'm in a calamitous situation, I must patiently wait in that situation and not try to pry myself out of it. Isn't that what Rebecca was doing with Jacob and Esau, that She didn't wait on God to produce the birthright and the blessings or whatever. She tried to help God. She tried to expedite the situation. And she caused to where she didn't see Jacob. Jacob, from what I can tell the reading of the Bible, she died while Jacob had ran away running from Esau during that time. Probably was just a test, trying her, not really Jacob or anyone else. Because we see Isaac wasn't about to die. You remember he said, ask Esau to fix him some of that savory food so he could eat it and die. He didn't know how long he could before. Well, Jacob ran away. Esau said he was going to kill him. But look now, he lives all that time while he's gone. He's been gone 20 years because he works 14 years for his two wives. His children is growing up. And now when he comes back, him and the brother, him and Esau, bury Isaac together. So if she'd have just waited on God, see, that's what we have to do. We have to learn to wait on God for situations. Not like Moses, who tried to deliver the children of Israel through physical strength, whereas God had something else planned and another thing. So he had to go wait on God 40 years on the backside of the desert to learn of God. So while we waiting on God, we should be getting to know God. While we're waiting on God, we need to get to know God. The Bible reveals God's patience as a quality of his character that deters him for long periods from retaliating against those who sin against him. This fits neatly with what Peter says, Christ as an example. So you can't wait for God to move your enemy. You have to do this yourself. Someone was asking me about a situation or a problem. Well, God didn't give me an answer, and I said, I don't know what to tell you. So when you don't have an answer from God, when you're waiting on an answer from God, sometimes that's what you have to do is wait. Don't just up and do something. Don't up and do something rash so that you can feel good. Well, I fixed that problem. I just throw that problem away. I made that problem get away. You solved it, right? You brought about the answer. It wasn't God. So that's not the best answer. You should have waited on God to move the problem. That's what Abigail, I'll tell you about it Saturday. That's what Abigail told David. Don't you have blood on your hand? Don't you have meanness and honor and bitterness and resentfulness on your hand? As I was saying with Peter, he says, who when he was reviled and did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself unto God who judges righteously. You remember I was telling you about persecution and peace in your own home? It's a many a man that probably was like Solomon. Now what Solomon did, he was saying it's more peaceful a dweller on a rooftop or the corner of a roof than in a house with a broiling or a nagging woman. But I tell you this, it's a lot of spouses that, male and female, your spouse get on your nerve. On that last nerve, and they kind of persecute you. They holler at you. They call your names. They treat you so bad, and you're always trying to help them. That brother or sister, the person you trying to help, and you wonder, how in the world are we brothers and sisters? We think a mile different. Yeah. You know, I'm trying to deal with my children or whatever, and it always is something rude, something rash that they have to say. But he says, when reviled, when persecuted, when sat on, I didn't curse you. I didn't say anything harsh or back to you or whatever. I didn't become argumentative with you. But let me go tell God my problem. While waiting on God to correct this situation, I'm going to pray to God because he sees what's going on. He's going to strengthen me in this situation. Maybe he'll iron out the marriage. Maybe he'll straighten up this awkward spouse. Maybe he'll straighten out these ornery children, these abusive parents, this boss man that's not a fair boss man, or these employees that's doing this wrong, or these people that's bullying me. But instead of me taking a gun and level up the situation, instead of me being vengeful and fighting back and let me get her and tell her a piece of my mind or something, let me wait on God to solve this. I'm going to keep praying and speaking to God and asking God, God, you see what I'm going through. You can feel sometimes she says something or he says something or this person hurts my feelings or whatever. David didn't take nothing and kill Saul, and Saul was persecuting him and trying to kill him, and David had many opportunities, but he waited on the Lord. He says, I shall not. That's the correct way to handle it. Touch not my horn, my anointed, do my prophets no harm. People will tell you how to handle situations, but you wait on God to do this. That's why God has you in that situation. Now, if you're in a fix, God didn't allow that fix to come about, whether it's of your own making or either God allowed. But there's character that's going to come out of that if we know how to wait on God. That's what I say, at all things, bring everything into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of who you should be looking at, how to handle this, because you got on your breastplate of righteousness, not your righteousness, but his righteousness. So you want to do the right thing. You're asking him to lead you and guide you by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to show you and guide you into all truth and how to handle all situations. Don't get ahead of yourself. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Patience is a major characteristic of our God, and that should fill us with gratitude. Now, in 2 Peter 3:9, affirm that God still operates in that same manner. He still operates in that same manner. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's been giving us a long time. They've been looking for the Lord's coming, but God's patiently waiting for the fruit of the earth. He's waiting for our character to develop. How many times have you waited on somebody that you suffered long with them, but you're hoping that they turn all right? You praying for your children. It seems like it's not working, but you're looking unto God, and you patiently waiting for God to change that person, for God to step in. Because you've done all you can do, so you have to turn. He says, cast your cares and your worries, your burdens upon him. So are you going to God about those situations? Sometimes you don't just get out of them. Sometimes God has you locked in there for a while until the cake is baked. He knows what you can endure. Solomon warns of the same perversity of nature that reveals itself in those lacking faith. This is in those that's lacking faith. Because you remember, Solomon kind of looks at things from a secular point of view, because a lot of spirituality wasn't there with Solomon. But listen at what he says in Ecclesiastes. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. For the last 4 years, we've been going through some stuff. It looked like everything that our leader did, nothing stuck to him. He called himself the Teflon Don. And a lot of people thought that Access Hollywood tape would bring him down. Mark and handicapped people and what he's saying and what he's doing. It just looked like, you know, if any other presidential candidate or president or any other person doing so much wrong that it would fold in, something would happen. But 4 years, just look how that happened. For 4 years, he even got through one impeachment. But all of a sudden, when God does call that number, when God does execute judgment, I was at home earlier this morning with my wife watching the inauguration, telling one of my sons that it's good to be able to watch the news and television again, because the last 4 years I really hadn't been watching it much, because it's been discouraging. You know, it's kind of discouraging when you see wicked or evil people getting off with stuff and nothing happens, you know, and like that guy on Saturday Night Live or something, they could say they ain't going to do him nothing. Ain't nothing going to happen. For all these 4 years, people been enabling him and not doing nothing. But you see how hard that fall comes when it comes? And now he's facing suits, impeachment, all of his friends, and people are distancing themselves from him. The last two or three months, he hadn't even been seen, and had been fighting the same battle, stirring up people to believe a lie that somehow he was fraudulently mistreated by some sect of people that was able to perpetrate this crime on all of America openly, and it's not a shred of evidence or anything that you can see that this was actually done. That's why I say, when things come about in life, when this coronavirus, this COVID-19 came about, you can see that that was something from the Lord. That was the beginning of his demise. 1 year ago, he says, oh, we got it under control. We could handle it. It's no problem. It's just one person coming out of China. Last night, the president-elect and vice president-elect did a memorial for the over 400,000 people that has died from this. That has died from this virus. That was the beginning of the end for him when this virus came about. But as the president today was saying after his inauguration, that they was going to take a moment of silent prayer, because that was somebody's parents, somebody's grandparents, their daddy, their mother, their sister, their brother, their friends who've been touched by this coronavirus, and we're not through yet. They said it may reach 500,000 in mid-February. So you have to have this compassion while waiting on a cure, while waiting on God to get us through this. We must be actively helping one another, but we shouldn't be continuing on in our sin. We shouldn't be waiting on the Lord. Is when the Lord does come, that we should be without a spot or blemish. We should be taking this time to be bathing and getting ready. The church should be getting ready now. The Spirit is getting the church ready, where the church would be without a spot or a wrinkle. We shouldn't be like those five foolish virgins that didn't continue to trim their lamps. While waiting on God, be busy praying. Be busy doing good. Be busy doing justly that which is right. Waiting is not standing still, in a sense. Reciprocity, the forgiveness of our debts and trespasses. That reciprocity, you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you, from your heart, does not forgive your brother his trespasses. He's trespassed against me so much, he's getting on that last nerve. 70 times 70, Peter. 70 times 70. Oh, but I just got to tell him this. You know, this could make me feel better. You're a dead person. Dead people don't have feelings. Christ liveth in you. You're a new creation in Christ. And what you say by being a new creation in Christ, you said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes. So you should be joying. You should be rejoicing that God will give me enough strength to get me through this. You know, you looking to Jesus to get you through, and you happy. Though he talking about you, though these people saying this, though all this is going on, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because I see the end result. I'm going to wait up on God. I'm going to wait up on God, and it's going to be for my good, because that expectant hope in the Lord. It's not in myself, in my accomplishment, because if I get my way, there's no satisfaction after you get to the top of the world. This guy was the most powerful man in America, but he left out scurrying out in the middle of the morning, and none of his friends or the people that he invited, he was inviting his enemies to come see him off, and they didn't come. Had to scurry out. We desire others, especially God, to be patient with us, but we are unforgiving of others. That's what that servant did. God had forgave him of all his faults and failures, all of the money that he had. And God said, forgiven us. You know, as wicked as I was, if God forgave me, I can forgive others. That's why it says, as we forgive others. As we forgive. Are we forgiving others about stepping on our toes? About mistreating us? Using us? What kind of life did you live? As Paul told the Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. How did you used to be before you came to the Lord? But do we practice the same attitude and conduct toward those whose faults offend us? Are you as cheerful? Are you as hospitable to those that's getting on that last nerve? Are you Christ-like too? Patience is a two-way street, and God clearly demands reciprocity. He expects us to pass his patience and forgiveness toward us onto others, even as Christ did. So if your spouse is cursing you, hollering you, or mistreating you, pray for them. Don't you render evil for evil. They curse you, you bless them. God will take it up. Vengeance is his. But don't let that other person, Michelle Obama said during their administration, when they go low, we go high. Don't get out in the ditch with nobody else. Jesse Jackson said, to hold a man in the ditch, you got to be in the ditch with him. That's the only way you can hold him in the ditch. You get up and you walk up high. You be forgiven. You be Christ-like. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16 shows Christ's example. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. Paul used to be a persecutor. He says, and an insolent man. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus. It's only through his mercy and grace, through the fruit of that spirit of patience that's growing in us, that produces all of these things. Christ does this in us. He does it through us, in our spirit, working with his spirit, turning away the wicked, the old man, crucifying the old man. So that's how we are strengthened through the Lord. He strengthens our inner man. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And he didn't start thinking, you know, I'm the head sinner. And that's why I go so far and I try to do so much. Because the further in Christ I go, the worse I see I was, the old man was. The deeper you go, and the more sensitive you become to what sin was and just what a fix you was in. How reviled Jacob, he said, Jacob thou worm. We was as the dust of the earth. As you get closer in Christ, can't you see the old man that you're killing off? The reason you're killing him off is because you want to help bury that old man. You don't like what you used to be. I was the chief sinner. Now Christ is doing something in me, and I'm going to help him complete this work because I don't want to go back down that road. Amen. As Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the truth. So our faith and belief is in, let's follow Christ to be made in his image and likeness, because that's the way, the truth, and the life. That's who has eternal life. And I'm going to wait on him. He says, but in me first, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern of to those who are going to believe on him for an everlasting life. So that pattern of longsuffering, we're not getting what we want. We're not always this, but he told us to rejoice, and he was going to give us a joy and a peace no man can take.
No man.
But the fruit of that, what's producing that, you remember I told you? That long-suffering produces, he's pruning the tree. Oh, you think you can take that? Let me see, can you take this?
Yeah.
Oh, you taking that pretty good and cheerfully. Let me put another 10 pounds on the scale. You know, that's what the lady working out the other day, she said, well, we could try this step here. And I said, that's a small step compared to the steps at my house or whatever. She said, well, you think you can do these at home or whatever? I said, no, I need a helper. I like going to physical therapy. And she says, today, what did Deacon say when I come in? Pastor, where that cane at? I said, I don't know where that cane at. I've been looking for that cane. See, because the helper, the Holy Spirit, it sees, it's not to put more on you, but what it's putting on you, he know you can bear it. It's just making you stronger for that next test. It's making you stronger and stronger. That husband or that wife or that child or that parent, whatever was getting on that last nerve, you were just making me stronger. You were just making me stronger. Joseph said, y'all did it for evil, but God allowed it for good. Even though I was in that prison for many a year, look where I'm at now. I'm second, I'm next to Pharaoh. There's no higher in the seat than me. But he had to wait. All that time he was waiting in the prison, he was learning the Egyptian language. He was learning the Egyptian culture. He was learning. And that's what we should be doing. While waiting upon the Lord, we should be learning of him. We should be bearing the yoke. Paul uses himself to exemplify the great magnitude of Christ's patience toward us. Long-suffering strongly implies forbearance under great duress. So you think you're under a load. You think you're having it hard at home. You think your boss man is really riding you. You thinking this. Well, look what Paul went through. Just look at that list in Corinthians, what he suffered and he went through. Look what your Lord went through on the cross. They said he was born of fornication. They say he was a wine bibber and gluttonous. They spat up on him and hung him on a cross. But for the glory that was to be revealed, he endured the suffering of the cross. Can you put up with this momentary light affliction that we're going through? As Paul describes it, he had not just sinned in blaspheming and inflicting injury on the saints, but he had done his deeds with a proud, hearty, arrogant, and insolent spirit. That's why I say some people seem like to get joy out of knocking your spirits down. They get joy out of saying something to make you think hard or make you say it. You know, you just said that out of spite. Look like that's what they spent all day, all night thinking of something to do to get that last nerve on you. He acted wickedly, malicious, violent, a violent way, in a spirit of tyranny. And I'm reading this. I hope I ain't reading about the president here. Because of all that time, that's the way, you know, right now, if you look at the book of Proverbs, when it says, the people rejoice it when the evil is taken away. The people were rejoicing. It was Lady Gaga and Garth Brooks and all of the entertainers that were singing, rejoicing. You know, it's like Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead or something. You know, everybody's happy and rejoicing because you don't want to be that person that whenever you leave, people are going to be happy and rejoice. People will say, whew, I'm glad he gone. You don't want to be that way. You want to be the person that people says, let me go to him. That's what I say. When somebody calls me for help or asks me to do something, let me do it cheerfully and hurry up. You know, I didn't waste any time. If I'd have wasted any time, if I'd have lingered, I was about 3 or 4 minutes late getting here. Just think if I'd have lingered the traffic and the other things I would encounter, I might have not even got here close to on time. So waiting is good sometimes, but waiting is not being still. It's not being still all the time. Paul's aim is to magnify Christ's patience and forgiveness as an example to himself and of his audience. So as I'm doing to you, I'm magnifying what Paul went through. Paul magnifying what Jesus went through. And that's why Jesus said that they would believe on me through their word. Through whose word? The disciples' word. Through the apostles' word. So if you telling people as a witness, and this same thing applies to us, that's why it says do the work of evangelists. Sometime you may need to relate to your friend or to someone, a relative or someone else, as to what you're going through and why you're going through it, the attitude and disposition you're going through it, because Jesus went through that same thing, and this is the reason I act the way people act. And they says apology, apologetics, is not apologizing for the gospel or whatever, but it gives a reason of the hope or the expectation in you. And people say, well, why do you take that? Why do you act that? I'm glad you asked me that question. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I did it, because he did it. This is why I go through all this and explain. That opens up the door for evangelistic speaking and boldly proclaiming the word of Christ and what he has done for you and how he changed you. And if that change is evident, the reason they're asking you and wanting to know, because it's something different about you than it is about these other people. You're not just the average Joe. The apostle Paul followed Christ's example by in turn exercising patience toward the church. And, you know, people in church get on your nerves a lot of times. Christian, aren't that some of the worst people you deal with that come by your house or talk to you or whatever? It's Christian people. In these last few years, I've started seeing that the church has apostatized because none of these people that are saying they're Christian, they even get it on my nerves, brother. In dealing with people, and don't act like it ain't the church. And you see that, and it was saying the other day about how many of the mega evangelists applied for the PPP loan. I think it was Joel Osteen at $4.5 million, Joyce Myers, $5 million, some guy that got $3.9 million, but when they caught up with him and they found out about it, he had bought a jet, and he went on into the church's finances and repaid the loan, paid the money back. But if you had the money in the first place, you a man of God, you a church or whatever, why didn't you use the money in the first place instead of applying for the loan that stopped people from getting the loan that really could have needed it? These mega churches that got those millions and things, they're talking about, well, we got a big payroll and all that. Yeah, but you got tons of money too. You're doing it through covetousness and greed. I'm not making that accusation, allegation. I'm just using this as an example. What's in the paper, what's in the news, what's a fact, in other words. And that's one thing about the Republicans and the people nowadays. They dismiss facts. They would rather conspiracy theories and other reasons why we should tolerate and put up with greed, covetousness, and false prophets and false teachers and all these other things. These things are blatantly wrong. Is it 16,000 or 60,000 that's coming out against Franklin Graham for what he's said and he's done or whatever during this crisis and this election and what he's said? See, because you should be starting to see your pastor now and your leaders now. God has shown you how these people are. How long are you going to go along with this with your eyes closed? He was considering his own circumstances. He undoubtedly felt strongly about this because Christ's forbearance with him opened up salvation to him. So since people put up with me and I've went through different things or whatever, it opens the door. And that's what I said. We have to consider ourselves when dealing with others. When dealing with others, we have to consider ourselves. And there's a time for all things. I don't know if that was the time or when's the time. But you remember I say in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said there's a time for all things. Yes. But you need the Spirit of God to open up the door and allow you, let you know when that time is here, or when that time is produced, when that time comes about. Macrothumia is patience and respect to persons. The word macrothumia is respect and is patience and respect to persons. The word hupopomai, I can't say these too good. Now I need some water or something here. hupomone, endurance is putting up with things or circumstances. So if you're looking at the Greek and the other writings, and these being in italics, these are not American words. And whenever I send you your notes, you notice that the Greek or the Chaldean or some other language, I italicize it. So this word hupomone, it's endurance. It's putting up with things or circumstances. So we have to learn to put up with people and things or circumstances, because sometimes it's just a circumstance. You remember I say Paul had learned to be content in what situation or wherever, content in whatever situation he's found in. But you can become financially strapped trying to get out of a situation or whatever, and you can try to borrow your way out of there and end up in more trouble than ever. You may need to stay in that situation a while and learn content and manage your way out. And both of them, you're slow to anger in both situations. Thus, while the word macrothumia is somewhat more passive in its implications, neither word allows us to be apathetic while enduring afflictions. Remember I told you the word apathetic or apathy is starting to, you know, when somebody knock you down and knock you down several times, you know, I'm just going to sit down here. I just keep getting knocked down. You shouldn't give up. You shouldn't be complacent in that affliction or whatever. You should endure it cheerfully. You should go through. You should say, "Oh man, what I had today, this and that. Oh man, I did that." You can bring a certain negativity in there, but you say, "Look, as Paul, when he was listing his things that he went through, and he says, the Lord brought us through them all." So we know it's you weren't smiling and grinning. We know it in long suffering and forbearance, but you under duress or whatever, but you hadn't given up hope. You hadn't given up expectation. When you give up hope, that your hope was in yourself. It never was in Christ. When you give up that hopeful expectation, it never was in Christ, because Christ never fails, and hope endures through all things. Hope, peace, and love. Hope, love, and faith endure forever. Macrothumia is somewhat more passive, because some people are usually involved as persecutors of instruments of our affliction. We should respond with greater caution and wisdom. That's what I say. Macrothumia is dealing with people. So when dealing with people, you remember I say you have to be more cautious, because sometimes you can try to correct or do a situation and God wasn't in that. And it's got brothers and sisters who hadn't spoken to one another in years. It's got husbands and wives who hadn't slept in the same bed in years. We understand that? We have to be cautious and deal wisely with the wisdom that cometh down from God. That's what I say. While waiting on the correct response to the situation, we should wait while asking and praying to God for understanding, wisdom, and knowledge in the situation that we're in. That's why Paul, when he was going about being married and everything, he gave different responses to those that were married and how to endure it. And he says, but if you could put up with that person, if you could put up with that, to put up with it, but if not, then you would have to, you can separate, go your way, then the thing was in order. But that's what's wrong with a lot of us nowadays. We can't put up with anything. We don't want to go through anything. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to sacrifice. People, even though those who persecute us are not things, we best represent our Father by not being hasty and rash. He tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus says in Matthew, it is a soft answer that turns away wrath. It's a soft answer that turns away wrath. So sometimes you can't deal with reviling and strife the way we would naturally do it, and you're getting to it. And that's why you have domestic abuse and different things. The conversation keep escalating and escalating. Sometimes somebody's going to have to develop enough sense that this is not worth arguing about, or walk away, or just take the assault, take the wrong. Even though you write or whatever, you suffer wrongly. And that's Christ suffering that. You're doing it for Christ's sake. You're patient and long-suffering. You're forbearing for Christ's sake there. And Christ see this. And that's who you seeing, you looking unto for him to deliver you from that situation, a deal with that situation. And he will do it. And that's the confidence we have in him that it will be done. So these people in Isaiah 25, where we got this from, he says, and he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken of it. And he shall be, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So these people, to make a statement like that, you have to have been through something. See, because you're not that exultant, you're not that rejoiceful that this burden has been lifted. That's what I've been waiting on. You've been waiting on it. And when God free you, you free indeed. When the Son sets you free, and it's Jesus Christ that's going to set us free. James writes that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And that's why. So we have to be careful in what we say, how we address things. Be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. And sometimes we have to learn to hold that tongue. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. What is the best course? I'm not just because you mistreated me or just because you did this or whatever. I'm going to do what is in both our best interests. What's best for all. And you'll be like your Father which is in heaven. You'll be as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did when he was here on this earth. Two wrongs don't make a right. And in our aggravated or irritated arrogance or impatience, we frequently say something as bad or worse as that done to us. So sometimes somebody scars us with a word or hurt us. We try to revile back with something that we know really cuts them to the core or whatever. We should divorce that mindset. We should kill that man. We should put that to death. Bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let these things not pursue out of us. Get it out of our nature. That man has to die. The prevailing nature. The rejoice is to be triumph. You want to triumph over that old man. So when you do the right thing, you can get back and you could sing and rejoice as Paul and Silas did in jail. Because you're doing the right thing. You could have done the wrong thing. And thank God through Christ who strengthens me, I did the right thing. Patience in secular life. I talked about that with Solomon. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes also address patience, though from a secular perspective. And when you're reading Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and remember, each year I think I'm on I could tell you where I'm at, chapter 20, what I read today. But you pick a month out that has 31 days and try to read a chapter a day of Proverbs. And if you pick out February, you can read Ecclesiastes. I think it's 14 chapters in Ecclesiastes. And you could read half a chapter each day, or you can read over the book of Ecclesiastes twice in February. But try to read at least Proverbs once a year in Ecclesiastes if you can. It gives you wisdom. But remember, Solomon more or less was speaking from a secular perspective. He wasn't... Everything that he had wasn't spiritual wisdom. A lot of it was earthly. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is written from a perspective of vanity and vexation of spirit because of his mistakes and what he had done. Nevertheless, Solomon shows it to be a very valuable attribute that brings us success in endeavors and in favors in others' eyes, even in the world's eyes. And that's the thing with Joe Biden, and I think we have now, is a person that's more calm and more patient, and has He endured grief, and so he knows how to empathize with others. He's a patient man. He's ran for that position over the last 30 years. He's been ran for president two or three times. We should not dismiss patience value because of this more secular perspective of Solomon's. It has definite overlapping spiritual values. So what the secular world has, you remember I told you, images the spiritual world, but it's just earthly. But there's an overlapping value that spiritual people can withdraw from it that natural-minded can't, because the scriptures are to the spiritual-minded people. Even though natural-minded people can read them and quote them, they don't understand them and they can't comprehend, and the wisdom is not there. Solomon's approach is not with God in mind as our example, but that patience is prudent in our dealings with others and events. For instance, he says in Ecclesiastes 7 and 8, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Well, we know that that is right, but there's a spiritual perspective that I don't want to go too far over. We can deal with it more next time or whatever. But waiting upon the Lord, we must learn to do. We must continue to learn to do. We